all be remembered a certain way.
Yeah.
Every single one of us. I'm kind of loud. I'm opinionated. Sometimes I can be abrasive. I've always been that way. Even since a child, I was the kid that got put on different places on the bus and different places in the classroom because I could never keep my hands to myself. I could never keep my words. I know this is hard to believe, but that's just who I've always been. But more than anything, I hope that when I go home to be with Jesus, that people would say, in spite of all that, or even because of all that, that I love Jesus, I loved people, and I loved his church.
Yeah.
I really hope that that's my legacy. I hope that somehow I've lived my life in such a way that God would be proud of me, and the way that I would be remembered would be positive. You know, God remembers what we do. He makes memory of what we do. This morning we're going to be in Mark chapter 14. For those of you that are just joining us this morning, either online or in person, this is what we do. We go through a book of the Bible. We've been in the book of Mark for a couple of years. One of those years was Mark 13, it felt like. But we're finally through Mark 13, and we're blazing through 14. The end of Mark, we're moving into the Passion Week, Jesus' crucifixion, his resurrection. I was hoping that we could finish up Mark by Easter. It's probably not going to happen. But we're starting the Passion Week this week, and so we're in Mark chapter 14. We're going to be in verses 1 through 11. I know it says 1 through 3, but that's my fault because I didn't email the correct stuff to the people that make the stuff, so blame me. All right. So be Mark chapter 14, start with verse 1. It says, after 2 days it was the Passover and the feast of the unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him, Jesus, by trickery and put him, Jesus, to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, this is Jesus, a woman having come as having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard, then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor, and they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the world, what this woman has done will be told as memorial to her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Now, if you've been a Christian for a while, you've heard this story many times. I did a sermon back when we were in John 5 or 6 years ago, specifically about this woman and the oil, and I encourage you to go back. The laziness in me was like, hey man, I'm just going to pull up that sermon and just re-preach it, you know, take the week off. But I felt like I'd be doing God and you a disservice, because I feel like every time we go to a scripture, there's something new that God can give us from it, and something new that we can get from it. So here's what's happening in the story. Remember, we're moving towards the crucifixion. And so the beginning of this chapter starts with the scribes and the Pharisees, and they're conspiring of how are we going to get Jesus, man? How are we going to send him to the cross? And so they start talking amongst themselves, and then they find Judas, and they say, do you know what, man? We can use Judas. All we have to do is pay him off, and then he'll deliver Jesus into our hands. And in this, Jesus is there, and he's at the house of Simon the leper, and they're just hanging out. They're having dinner, and here comes in this woman. Now, there's a lot of different stories about who she was, and some people think it was Mary or Martha or the woman that had the issue of blood. A lot of different commentators have a lot of different ideas of who it was. But the end result is the same, as a woman came in and she took a big old costly thing of oil, spikenard it was, and poured it and anointed Jesus. And the people that stood around took issue with it. They were like, what the heck is she doing, man? Like, why is she wasting this? Because she just took this most costly oil that could have been used for something else. And in their minds, she wasted it on Jesus. And so Jesus says, well, you're preparing me for burial. But in addition to that, he says, what this woman has done will be spoken as a memorial every time this gospel is preached. Now, I, for one, would say that every time I've heard the gospel preached, I haven't heard this story. But she's remembered.
Yeah.
What she has done is, remember, 2,000 years later, we're here remembering what that woman did. I tell you this morning that God remembers what we do on this earth. In Acts chapter 10, verse 4, Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as memorial offering before God." God remembers what we do on this earth. The Bible says it's good to remember what people did. 1 Thessalonians 3:6. "But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we long to see you." Pleasant memories. The Bible says it's right for us to remember. 2 Peter 1:13. "I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body." The Bible says the memory of the righteous is good. Proverbs 10, is it 17 or 7? The memory of the righteous will be a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. The question that we're working with this morning, what I want to ask you, is how will you be remembered? How will you be remembered? I had an opportunity this week to do a funeral for a young man that died. And inevitably, people told stories about this person's life. Inevitably, people had ways that they remembered him. And one day somebody is going to be talking about you at your memorial, and you will be remembered a certain way. You are already being remembered right now for the way in which you interact with people. And so this morning I'm going to give you three people you don't want to be, and I'm going to give you somebody that you do want to be. I had a little bit of extra time, so I made them all start with the letter P. Doesn't that sound fun? The first one that I want to ask you is, are you going to be remembered as a plotter? As a plotter. P-L-O-T-T-E-R. Who is a plotter? A plotter is someone who secretly makes plans to do something illegal or harmful. A conspirator. Because that's what's going on in this story. These guys are plotting against Jesus. They want him to die. Verse 1. "And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death." Their entire plan is very simple. They want to come up with a plan to kill Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is ruining their plan to have control. Jesus is ruining their plan of how they think things should go. And so as Jesus' clout is increasing, as people are following him, they come along and they say, "You know what? What can we do to stop this guy?" Micah chapter 2 verse 1. "Woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. At morning light they will practice it because it is in the power of their hands." Here's the truth, folks. Those who desire and plan to do evil will never do well in the hands of the living God. Those people that have wickedness in their hearts, those people that have a plotting mindset that says, "I'm devising a way to do evil by which to take over somebody else or thwart the plans of God," will not be dealt well in the hands of God. Now, these guys specifically are not doing well. I mean, these are the guys who sent Jesus to the cross. And we're not going to get into it this morning, but there's a huge cosmic plan where Jesus had to go to the cross. Jesus was going to be led but like a sheep to the slaughter. And there was going to be conspirators that were going to be part of this plan. Now, some people would say, well, this is how it had to happen. And yes, that's how it is and how it had to happen. And I don't know these guys' names. I don't know anything about their lives more than this. But we're sitting in Auburn, Washington, 2,000 years later, talking about these guys that plotted against Jesus. Someone had to do it. But I wouldn't want to have to be the guy that had to do it. I don't want to be that guy. Don't be that guy. I mean, we're going to be talking about this lady in just a moment. But these guys, their remembrance is one of evil. Their lot, the thing that they are remembered for is the fact that they were plotters. That's how they're remembered. Not as a benefit, but as a detriment because they devised evil in their hearts. This is their heart. Psalm 36:4. "He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil." I mean, these guys are the religious leaders, right? Where's their heart? Where's their place that, let's say even for a moment, they didn't agree with Jesus as Messiah, or they didn't agree with what he was doing. They went so far as to say, "We're going to find someone we can pay money to that will help us kill this guy." What kind of heart do you have that's what your plan is? If they hadn't devised evil in their hearts against Jesus, this isn't how they would be remembered. But they are. And I would guess this just wasn't one part of their life. I would guess that there was much more evil that could have been told about these plotters. Jesus called some of these guys the sons of Satan. He said that that Satan was their fathers, some of these guys. Proverbs 4:16, for they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone else fail. Don't you know some people that are like this, that live their lives with a plotter mindset? It seems like every waking hour they're trying to figure out how they can ruin somebody else's life. You probably see these people at work. You see these people in your community. Just negative, evil people that are doing everything in their power to break somebody else's life. What does it mean to you? How much plotter do you have in your heart? Sure, you're not going to send Jesus to the cross, but who are you sending to the cross with your thoughts? Who are you allowing to fail around you so that you can control your territory? Because that's the heart of these guys. They're threatened by somebody else's actions. And so they plot and conspire to kill these other people so that they can maintain their power and status within their sphere of influence. And I don't think it's a stretch to say that people in this day and age have that same plotter mindset in their own heart. That they say, you know what, this person is challenging me. This person is coming against what I think I need to do. And I'm so afraid of their power overtaking my power, their status taking over my status. So I'm going to plot in my mind and my heart and how I can take them down. Are you going to be remembered as a plotter? The Bible says in Proverbs 24:8, he who plots to do evil will be called a schemer. See, evil doesn't manifest itself in ways that we would expect. It's not always plotting death. If I told you, don't send Jesus to the cross and selling him out for money, you guys are like, amen, I'd never do that. Right? If I said, hey, don't send anybody else somewhere and take a bribe for money to send somebody to jail, you guys are like, no, pastor, I'd never do that. I'd never sell somebody out for money. But would you withhold information that would help somebody else be successful? Would you be in your position at work and see somebody else who's struggling, but you want the promotion and you don't want to help that person get the information, help them be more successful, because if they were more successful, then you won't be successful, you won't get the promotion? Does your heart devise evil plans to make sure someone else could get fired so that you can keep your job because you're afraid of what's going to happen in your future? Do you gossip to others to change their thoughts about another person? Well, I'm just trying to protect. Maybe that person has changed. Maybe they needed time to grow. Shut your mouth, man. Like I admit it at the beginning here. I've always been loud, boisterous. Like this has just always been me. And I think back, man, one of the worst parts about me is that I have a memory. And I remember some of the things I did and I said back when I was in college and in high school. No one else, huh? You guys were just living like Jesus all those years. You know, I got saved when I was 15, but my actions didn't line up with God's word for a really long time after that. I was trying really hard, but there was big, huge, monumental failures. It's funny, I always think about Jay and Dan. Man, you guys have known me all those years, and you guys still love me and still believe in me as your pastor. After all the junk you saw me where I'm just like, gosh, what the heck was I thinking? And wouldn't it be sad if you saw somebody from high school and they're like, Matt, your pastor, the guy that did that? And you would say, he's changed. He got resaved. Like And sometimes we talk about people not realizing that God has actually changed them. Is there a plotter spirit in your heart that you're planning on how you're going to say something to get a positive outcome that will benefit yourself at the expense of others instead of being honest about it? Yeah. That's a mouthful. Did you catch that? Yeah. It's game brain that you do in your head and you're like, I'm going to say this and then they'll say that and then this person will go down, I'll go up, I'll get the promotion and they won't. Yeah. It's plotting, man. Yeah. Do you plan to sin and then ask for forgiveness after? Oh, it's fine, man. The grace of God will cover all of it. So let's take the weekend off. Proverbs 15:26 says, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. See, the plotter's spirit can raise its head when you least expect it if you don't watch it. And I'm not immune to it, man. Like, and the things that happen in my own heart and my own spirit really are just, sometimes they're just straight up evil, you know? It's like, I remember a year ago, there's a new pastor in town. His name's Chris Stone from Stone Church. Dude, the guy sings like an angel. He's handsome. He does all of his stuff awesome. And dude, I was honestly threatened when this dude showed up to town. I'm just like, well, what if everybody leaves Faith and Victory and they want to be with handsome angel singing Chris? You know, his logo looks better than ours and the church is better than ours. See, you guys don't understand that stuff, but like that's, and so then when he first came into town, they were struggling with a place to meet, and he was like, hey, you guys have extra space, and we need can we meet in your church? And I was like, in my heart, I'm like, no, because then you're going to be successful, and then I'll have to get a job selling pizzas or something, you know what I mean? That's what the devil does in your brain, man. Because it's utterly impossible to believe that in a town of 70,000 people where 3,000 people go to church, there's enough vile sinners to go around. You know what I mean? I'm just being honest with you guys, man. Because like when I stand up here and I say that the plotting spirit, like it exists in my heart sometimes. Like how can I take Chris Knight down? Will you guys forgive me, please? That's not how I want to be remembered. We let Chris meet in our building, man. I want to support him. I want Stone Church to grow. I think he's an awesome young man. And he's the newest church planter that's been here in 10 years, man. And I want him to be successful, man. I want his church to grow. I want Stone Church to do great things. Zechariah 8:17, let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor and do not love a false oath. For these are the things that I hate, says the Lord. Don't be a plotter, man. Do not devise evil in your heart. Secondly, will you be remembered as a persecutor? Definition, belittler, derider, detractor. It said gibber and jiber. I don't know what that means, but it sounds bad. Insulter, scoffer, scorner. See, a persecutor is a person who causes repeated emotional pain, distress, or annoyance to another person. And a persecutor isn't that hard to spot. They are the negative, the put downers, the never do wells that only have something negative to say about everything. You could be praying and believing and have the best idea ever, and this is going to change the world. And they're like, boop, 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 boom. They're the ones when you're sitting in a meeting and you just laid it out and like, that's not going to work because of this. Really? Thanks. Has anybody ever been in that situation before? Some of you guys are like, oops, that's me. That's what's happening here. Now, presumably it was Martha, but maybe not, and depending, but it's irrelevant. But this lady comes in and she pours, this woman, and she pours, the value of this vat of oil is around $40,000 in today's money on the head of Jesus. And these guys say, verse 4, but there were some among them who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? I mean, here's the Savior of the universe, and this lady comes in and says, I love Jesus so much, I'm gonna anoint him with $40,000 worth of oil. And then one of the people in the room goes, I don't think he should do that. I don't think he's special enough for that. Now here's this is why the sermons like this are so powerful. It's Jesus' closest friends that are in the room. Don't think for one second that a persecuting heart can't come up inside of your own heart. It just happens, right? These guys are in the room, the closest people to Jesus. And I would think at this point, they've been around Jesus for a few years. Jesus is getting more famous, more attention. And these disciples are becoming more insignificant. I mean, when they first start out, they're like, hey, we're with Jesus. And then Jesus is being pushed forward. The crowd is getting bigger. They're becoming less significant. It would be weird if there was an organization where it was important when it was small, and as the group started to grow and you became less significant, that you begin to have a persecuting heart against those people that were joining the group. There's scriptures that talk about these disciples and how they schemed even to get their position in heaven. Some of you might remember that story, like, hey, who's going to be great in heaven? But some of these guys' hearts have turned, and now they might be wondering, maybe I'm not willing to give it all. Maybe everything that he said isn't worth it. Now, here's what John said in the book of John about this interaction. It was actually Judas who said something about it. In John 12:6, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief.
Right.
And he had the money box and used to take what was put in it. That's how Judas was remembered. Way to go, Judas. I preached a sermon a few years ago that was really good. No one names their kid Judas. If you want to go back and listen to it, it's a humdinger, man. I've never met a guy named Judas, ever. Because after what he did, everybody just, no. It was like, hey, this is our new son, Judas. We're planning on him having a great life. Now watch this. And always I remind you guys of this, okay? When we speak about this stuff and God wrecks my heart during the week, there's little parts of this all over my heart as well. I know it just needs to be rooted out. See, this is what happens, okay? Is that the persecutors, the action happening in front of them reveals a deficiency in their character. So they attack the action to try to compensate for the guilt that they're feeling. That's where the persecuting heart comes from, right? Judas is a money-loving thief who wants all the money for himself. So he sees the woman wasting this oil in his eyes. And he thinks, and he says, we should have given it to the poor. Or to me. Because that's where his heart's really at. The Bible even says he didn't care about the poor. He was a thief. He's the guy that carried the money box and helped himself to it. He cares nothing about the poor. He cares about himself. This is the same guy that's going to sell out Jesus for a bag full of silver. And then you seem to think that miraculously he's got a heart for the poor at the same time. No way. It's a deficiency in his character. It's that persecutor heart. Because Judas never would have poured $40,000 of oil on Jesus. He would have sprinkled it and sold the rest for himself because he was greedy and self-serving.
Yeah.
That's where his heart was at. Psalm 10:3, for the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. That's the heart condition of these guys. Persecuting this woman for her act of kindness because they don't have the kindness in their own heart. That's what's really going on. See, persecutors have the wrong priorities. They don't see the big picture. They have evil in their hearts. They have greed in their hearts. They devise evil to cover up for their own evil. They don't value others over themselves because they're filled with selfishness. A persecutor doesn't have the priorities of the Lord in their heart. They have their own plans. Oh, that's great oil. Good job. But I had a plan for that oil for myself. It's really good that you spent, but maybe we could have gotten by with a little sprinkling on Jesus and a whole lot for me because I want stuff for me because my heart is greedy and selfish. Second Peter 3:3, knowing this, that scoffers will come in the last days walking according to their own lusts. And that's what's happening here, man. They're driven by their own lusts. Judas wanted what he wanted for him. Do you have a persecuting spirit in your own heart? When was the last time you saw someone do something generous and you had greed and envy in your heart because the act wasn't towards you? I know when mine was. It was this week. I'll share it with you. You know, my wife, and I, she's so wonderful. And I know you guys get tired of hearing sermon examples about my wife, but it's either sermons about how she wins or how you lose. So make a choice. So she was away last weekend. She had a preaching engagement down in Oregon. And me and Faith are sitting in the living room waiting for Crystal to come home. And Faith had just had a birthday, and she got some gift cards, and she got some other stuff. And she said, she goes, you know, Dad, I want some Birkenstocks. Maybe I'll use my money to buy some Birkenstocks. I was like, yeah, that'd be awesome. I'm sitting on the couch. She's sitting in the chair. 2 minutes later, I look out, and I was like, oh, Crystal's home. And so then we come inside, and then Crystal walks inside and goes, Faith, I bought you some Birkenstocks while I was away for the weekend. And I was like, that is so awesome. I was like, Faith, say you want $5,000. Well, look out the window. You know what I mean? Like, it was so great, right? I mean, it was just beautiful. And so Faith was so excited to get these Birkenstock sandals. And I was like, it's just me, okay? This is just me. It's probably not you, it's just me. But I'm like, so how much do those things cost? Right? Now, let me explain something to you, man. There's three piles of money in the Krachunas house, okay? There's my pile, there's Crystal's pile, and there's the house pile, right? And Crystal and I know, and we have this little thing that goes back and forth. I can completely find when it comes from the Crystal pile or the house pile, but I don't like stuff coming from my pile. You know what I mean? Come on, where are my people at, okay? I don't know what I'm going to do with my pile, but I don't want to spend it, okay? And so Crystal goes, it cost $150. I was like, $150? And she goes, yeah, it's okay. I spent my own money. And I was like, oh, okay. That's good. That's how you want to spend your money. But then immediately I was like, maybe I want some Birkenstocks. Maybe I want a $150 pair of sandals. Why Crystal buying Faith $150 pair of sandals? I don't even think you brought me home anything from Oregon. You know what I mean? I'm like, and then it just must be nice, Faith. $150 pair. And then I literally am online like looking at Birkenstocks. I don't want any Birkenstocks. But it was jealousy and envy in my heart. You know what I mean? Come on now. Where's my people? Okay. I mean, it's a funny story, but it really reveals a vile part of my heart. You know, it's my flesh and blood. It's my daughter. It's my wife. You know what I mean? Some of you right now in your hearts have said, well, why did Crystal spend $150 on a pair of Birkenstocks? Is that where the tithe is going? I guarantee it. There's someone in the room. You thought that, you dirty little persecutor. Is my daughter not worth a $150 pair of sandals? Faith, you're worth. Jude 18, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. Today it's no different. Everyone has an idea what they think other people should be doing when they're spending their money. The government, your spouse, the church, whatever. But it's not really about the money, it's about the heart. Oh, it makes me want to weep. This woman wanted to give a costly gift, and it revealed something in the hearts of the people that saw it. And what it really revealed is, namely, why isn't my heart that generous? And since it isn't me, let me attack the action to minimize what has happened in front of me. Wouldn't it be horrible if you minimized an act of worship that somebody did before Jesus? Wouldn't it be horrible if somebody did something before Jesus and you looked at it and you said, well, like somebody else should have done something else. Wouldn't it be horrible? You know, one of the things that I hear, and I'm just going to go on topic, off topic a little bit, because this is near and dear to my heart. And I'm just going to use this to paint a picture. I cannot count the amount of times I've either read, seen, or heard people say that churches should sell their buildings and give the money to the poor. Okay, and I'm unapologetic about what our building costs because it's just the reality of what it is. Okay, we bought this building for $1,185,000. Okay, we've been paying it off, and now we owe $1,080,000. Amen. And the church building, when we got it reassessed so that we could refinance our loan, it's worth $1.5 million. We're on a 17-year amortization. In 17 years, if we just pay the minimum payments, which we won't because we're going to fire the building, it'll take us 17 more years to pay it off. Okay, so I did some quick math, and there's roughly 375,000 churches in America. Okay, now guessing, and this isn't true because there's many churches that don't, and there's many rural churches that you could have a church building like this for like $250,000 in some areas in America. It's just because we're an expensive part of America. But if those 375,000 churches in America each sold their church buildings at $1.5 million, it would add up to about $550 billion. If every church sold their buildings at $1.5 million, it'd be $550 billion on the poor. Okay? Now, the U.S. budget per year for the poor, including, not even including Section 8, is around $562 billion. So every church in America sells their church buildings, and then we give that money to the poor, and we've satisfied 1 year of the American budget, and then all the people of God are standing out in the rain worshiping God once again. There has been $15 trillion spent on the poor since the Johnson administration, and we have roughly the same poverty rate that we had since then. And my point isn't even that we shouldn't help the poor. We help the poor at this church. If you check a dotted line to most poor helping outside of government in America, it's Christian people. It's Christian people. We have the largest Christian benevolent organization on the planet in Federal Way of World Vision. Over $1 billion a year goes through World Vision. And that's in addition to all the, I mean, we're not even getting into the big ones like Salvation Army or Samaritan's Purse or all that money that we go to help the poor. I'm not even saying that we shouldn't help them. It's what people say in regards to the poor rarely has anything to do with the poor. It's a value statement how other people should spend their money. I know a ton of people, and I don't know anybody that lives at who makes $100,000 a year that lives at a $30,000 level and gives $70,000 away to the poor. No one. But I know many people that want to make value statements about what another person should do with their money. They'll make value statements about what the church should do with their money. I'm not going to do anything, but you sure should. Why do I share that story? Because I would venture to say that some of you, if not all of you, at some point have had something inside of your heart where you question what somebody else did with their money. And it reveals something about your character and your heart. How do I know that? Because it reveals something about my character and my heart. I know that about myself. Church buildings are a great thing, man. People get saved in them. Lives are changed inside of them. It keeps the rain off of our neck. There's not a building, there's not an important institution that exists in this nation that doesn't have a building. Schools, libraries, hospitals, institutions of governments, four walls and a roof, man. Welcome to the world. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some people will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Satan would love to do nothing more than to destroy Christ's church, and he will use whatever rhetoric he needs to do so. These guys did not care about the poor. They cared about the money for themselves. And so that persecuting spirit came out in their hearts. Thirdly, are you going to be remembered as a payee? The P again. Did you notice? Plotter, persecutor. You know, you guys really were laughing about the faith story, and then I revealed something about your nasty hearts. Now you guys have got really quiet. Come on, man. Come on back. Let's stay. I got to dig a little bit more before we get to the good one. All right. A payee. Verse 11. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So these guys devise a plan, they're conspirators, they take the money, and then they're giving it to Judas. And Judas, when you receive money, you now become a payee, right? Yep. That's what the word means. You're a person that gets money. And there's many theories to why Judas was Judas, but the bottom line is Satan took over Judas's heart. Luke 22:3. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. Did Judas give up to the schemes of Satan, or did he welcome him in? I don't know, but he did. At some point in Judas's life was a deviation from the norm, a point where Judas lost sight of what he was doing and why he was doing it, and he let Satan in. And that's really the nature of an evil heart. Is that nobody wakes up in the morning and goes, hey, I'm going to turn my life over to Satan and live for him. Yeah. No one says that. It's just a slow boil, man. It's just a tiny little deviation, man. If you're going in one direction, you have a 5-degree difference. By the end of the time, you have deviated very, very far from where you are supposed to start out on. John 12:6, and this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and he used to take what was put in it. What kind of guy does that, man? Satan entered into Judas through his divided heart and his love of money. 1 Timothy 6:9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Many a person has missed the mark because of their love of money. Within the Christian church, man. And I'm sure that you could probably think about people that you know that fell away because they fell into love of money. And whether it's pastors or it's parishioners or any other person, there's more peace. You can fall away because of a love of money. The Bible says it drowns men when they have a love of money. See, the chief priest needed a conspirator, and they found one in Judas. He was willing to do it because he loved the money. He was willing to sell out Jesus for money. What does it mean to you? You must watch out for your love of money. Make sure that the God of Mammon does not become your ruler. It's just not good, man. Now listen, money is benign. It's funny. My son has been taking economics. And so now he talks about how money is worthless. Because he's like, Dad, it's just a piece of paper. And it is, right? It's worthless. And so he's always like, Dad, let me have some of that worthless money so I can go out and get something to eat. He's like, it's meaningless. It's worthless. But think about how many people have been led astray because of their love of money.
Yeah.
And I know many a Christian people that fell down and bowed to the God of Mammon and are no longer serving Jesus because they'd much rather serve the God of Mammon. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves with many sorrows. A payee has a love of money that can take root in ways that you wouldn't expect. And you'll find your life in shambles because you worship the created instead of the creator. And it happens so subtly, man. You'll take a job that leads you away from God because you thought that you needed more money. Or you'll buy a new house and you'll need more money because you fell into this idea that what you had wasn't enough. Jesus spoke to his disciples in Luke 12:15. He said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Would you tell your payee heart that this life is so much more than just money? There's so much more to this life. You can lose your job, your spouse, your friends, even your soul because of the love of money. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:27, he who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. If you don't want to have a payee heart, you must be a person that doesn't have a price. Everybody's got a price. Be a person that doesn't have a price. Because many people have a price. I think of there, and I'm not going to name any names, but there's people that are famous singers or actors now that were raised in God's church. They got a price. Wear this and you'll have this much money. Sing about this and you'll have this much money. Do this type of movie and you'll have this type of money. They have a price, man. What's your price? Are you a payee? Do you have a payee heart where someone said, well, what if I did this much? What if I gave you this much? How much would it take for you to do this? See, we don't want to have those types of hearts, man. You don't want to have a plotting heart. You don't want to have a persecutor heart. You don't want to have a payee heart. Do you know the kind of heart that we all want to have? The heart of a poorer. A poorer. Verse 3, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. See, a poorer is someone who is able to love and give sacrificially, give more than expected. This woman gave so much. It was just a heart that wanted to bless Jesus for no other reason than he was worth it. Just a sacrificial offering, man. It was prophetic. Song of Solomon 1:12, while the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. Jesus even said, or that he said in Acts 20:35, remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it's more blessed to give and to receive. Like, think about this, man. Jesus is sitting there and he's watching this $40,000 worth of oil go over his head. And he says, it's good she did this. Yeah. And again, painting the picture, man, Jesus didn't say we should take that money and give it to the poor. He said, no, this is good, which isn't saying we shouldn't help the poor, which is so much to say that Jesus was just okay with a sacrificial offering. Yeah. He was totally okay with it because he was worth it. He was totally and completely worth it. And as the woman did it, what she really displayed to everybody else, and you think about that, $40,000 in today's money, it's a year's salary, man. Yeah. And this woman took a year of her salary and just poured it on top of Jesus. And so many of us, we struggle with even being generous towards anybody, right? Yeah. We got dirty, stinking, vile hearts that care more about our daughters getting a $150 pair of Birkenstocks than we care about ourselves. First Chronicles 21:24, and this is a great story. It says, then King David said to Ornan, no, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which cost me nothing. And there, I don't want to make it Matt's greatest hit sermons, but there's another great sermon that's that which cost me nothing. It's a great sermon, man. That just reveals so much about our hearts that is unwilling to give God costly gifts. We want to give God our leftovers. We don't want to give God our leftovers. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:24, there's one who scatters yet increases more, and there's one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. 2 Corinthians 9:6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. What does it mean to you? Be a poorer. Be the generous one. Be the one who is willing to give more than is expected. Be sacrificial towards God and others. Give more of your time and resources. See, I believe the way to break a nasty, vile, greedy heart is to give away stuff. Yeah. Costly stuff, man. Give away money that you want or you need to other people. Give away something that you're planning on selling for free. Like, you could sell it and make money, or you could give it away and bless it. And as you watch it drive away, your vile heart will be removed because you're being broken of the things that you love. The Bible says in Proverbs 3:27, do not withhold good from those whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Because if you want to be remembered, I will tell you that God is very pleased with poorers. He's very, very pleased with them, and he will remember those. Hebrews 13:16, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Amen? Amen. Amen. Will you close your eyes? Will you bow your heads? I don't know where you're at this morning, and I don't know what the Lord revealed in your heart this morning, but I want to tell you this. Is if you have not given your life to Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity to do that today. And it's really quite simple, man. Either you are living for Jesus or you are not. Either you have been forgiven of your sins or you haven't. Either you're living towards your sin or you're living away from your sin. And the table is set. God has said, if you would just come to me and ask for forgiveness, I will forgive you. If you would stop loving your sin and start loving me. If you've never made that decision before to live for Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. If you've never done it and you want to do it for the first time today, would you just raise your hand and say, that's me, I'm ready to give my life to Jesus for the first time. Anybody that needs to do that for the first time today, hand held high. Like, man, I've been a poor my whole life, and I'll just continue to be so. Praise God. Write a book. I'll buy it. But maybe there's a part of your heart that you just need the Holy Spirit to change this world. You're still saved. God still loves you. But you just allowed this little part of being a pagan, a persecutor, or a plotter in your heart. Just ask him to remove it. Lord Jesus, we ask right now, God, that you would remove those parts of our heart. Those parts that aren't of you. Reveal those little things that we think are insignificant that are big things in your eyes. Help us to have a pouring spirit, one that's willing to give you the most costly of our lives, not just our oil, not just our money, but our hearts, God, that we would love nothing else more than you, that we would desire nothing else except you, and that we would live our hearts always towards you with a pouring mindset. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen.
Amen, amen. Good word. Why you guys stand up with me this morning? We're getting ready to close and get out of here, but I got something I want to share with you. The Easter Outreach Greeters. Remember 2 weeks ago we signed up for a bunch of stuff to help out with the Easter egg hunt on March 31st. And the one for the Outreach Greeters got misplaced. So if you were one who signed up for this, we need you to sign up again so we can make sure we have that list. And so this is just going to be up front. So go ahead and put your name and phone number on it so we can make sure that you get to do what you wanted to do. After service, go grab some coffee, get your kids, stick around. That's how we build relationships in this place, not by bailing out as soon as possible. So go ahead and take hands across this place. We'll speak against the evilness of flu. And let's close out in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for this word, Lord God. Thank you that there's so many people in this church who are willing to serve you and serve each other and serve this community, Lord. Lord, I pray that spirit permeates this place, Lord God. And I pray that our hearts can be cleaned out by you, Lord, so that we're the poorers and not the plotters and the persecutors and the schemers of this world. In Jesus' name, amen.
FAVC.